So we've been journeying through Colossians over the last several weeks, and we'll do that this week and next. And our original plan was to do one chapter a week. So, and then you look at chapter 4, which is coming next week, and it's really Paul saying, hey, y'all, send my love to, you know, Pythagoras or whoever, right? I mean, it's Paul kind of concluding this letter, and there's not a lot there, and there's a lot in chapter 3. So for those of you who are really hoping we talk about the household codes this week, we'll do that next week. Those of you who are excited about submission and all those things that we wonder about. But we really wanted to give good space to the first two-thirds of this chapter because it's just really amazing writing. There's places in Scripture where you just go, whew. And when I sat with this today, I thought, I don't know what I can say beyond what Paul has already said. I'll try. But Paul says some really amazing things, and I've invited Brittany to come. And so if you don't hear anything else this morning, just hear what Paul says here. This is really beautiful and hopeful, I think.
So if you're serious about living in this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though it's invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. And when Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity, like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. And it's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. And it wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. And don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator, with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious, irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ, and everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe that God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, a quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, and quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment, and never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way.
This is pretty straightforward stuff. If we're looking for a picture of what the Christ-directed life looks like, this is it. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense, love. And all of this is directed by union and collaboration and dependency on a vibrant and active relationship with Jesus. One of the things that stood out to me this week as I looked at this passage and thought about this passage is how many of the ways we think about being in relationship with Christ have very little to do with being in relationship with Christ. Our theology often seems more like a legal transaction than an intimate friendship. It's focused more on how we get rewarded or how we're justified than on how we accept the love of Jesus and express our love in return. And we hear things like, Jesus died for me, or Jesus died in my place. And even if we're able to bring ourselves to understand those phrases in a transactional way, the life we live post-transaction matters. When we only understand Jesus as satiating an angry God and that we get the equivalent of a ticket paid to heaven, we've missed what Scripture's actually saying. Because it's not only clear from here in Colossians 3, but many other New Testament sources, that the expectation of becoming part of Christ's body is that we die to ourselves. We put to death our old way of being. From Galatians 2, indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. From 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is united with the anointed one, that person is a new creation. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. From Matthew 16, if you want to follow me, this is Jesus talking, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself the things you think you want. You must pick up your cross and follow me. The person who wants to save his life must lose it, and she who loses her life for me will find it. And then briefly, a brief paraphrase from Philippians 2, have the same mindset as Jesus, who humbled himself to death on a cross. So it's pretty clear that being Jesus' people is not a matter of having sacrifice simply done for us, but it's an invitation to sacrifice ourselves. We can't live our new resurrection lives unless we give up our lives to begin with. We become new creations by releasing the old creation that we were. Or maybe to say it this way, the power of the good news of Jesus can't be realized through folks who refuse to be transformed, who refuse to release control over their lives. And I think one of the most damaging results of this false narrative of spiritual legal transaction is the lack of true transformation in people who claim to be God's people. Our current global political culture, church culture, if we're honest, the history of Christian leadership can attest to this. Those with power who claim to wield it, from popes to presidents and emperors and kings, often has looked more like doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts their fancy. And I caught myself as I wrote that I better not get too self-righteous and thank God that I'm not like those people. And that in humility, I and probably we need to look at our own lives. It's sobering to hear the depth of this call to become God's people, to take seriously releasing our whole selves to God in order to be made new. Those who lose their lives will find them, Jesus says. And it's really hopeful to focus on the second half of the phrase, but we don't get to the second half without the first part. We have to have a willingness to let it go. And I think taking releasing our lives seriously enough as an idea is difficult, just to conceptualize that. But then figuring out how to practice that creates different problems or questions. In a lot of ways, Colossians 3 addresses these things. It talks about how this looks pragmatically. There's some do's and don'ts here, right? So the don'ts boil down to lust and greed and self-centeredness and ill treatment of others and violence through word and action. And the do's are compassion and kindness, humility, strength, discipline, even-temperedness, love. And part of this seems like a paradox to me. Like, if I'm releasing my life, then how do I will to do something? Do we do these things? Do we allow Christ to act through us? And what's the difference between willing ourselves to do something and God working through us? I'm reminded of the contemplative paradox. Don't just sit there, do something. Don't just do something, sit there. And perhaps it's helpful to remind ourselves that we're not doing this to get a grade in class. Like, we were talking about it this morning, like, in team. How do you fail at prayer? How do you fail at faithfulness? I mean, in some sense, there's ways that we can measure that. In other ways, isn't the intent of our heart what God is looking at? We're trying. We're trying. And how do we release that to God? In the end, underlying all of this is God's grace, right? It's Jesus' life we're trying to accept. It's not us trying to be Jesus. We don't need to fear God's displeasure in getting it wrong. Remember, even when we were entirely out of relationship with God, God reached out to us and made it right? Paul puts it this way in Romans. If, when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms by God's sacrificial death through his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. And the biblical witness is this: Jesus is alive and active and is trustworthy to guide and direct our lives. We can hear and respond in faithfulness to what God is actively doing. We have signs of what life will look like if we're living in faithfulness to Jesus' direction. And what's clear is that as we release our lives to God, God transforms who we are. As we put aside our old selves, God creates new selves. And this new life of love changes us and in turn changes the world around us. So it's really a beautiful picture of God's intention in and among and through us. And as Paul says, we're no longer separated by these different identities. Like, we're all the same in Christ. Every detail in our lives is directed by God and in tune, and then in the end, in peace with each other. Colossians 3 is a release of ourselves to Christ. It's a call to give ourselves over fully, to let go of our expectations and self-direction and embrace what God is doing. And Thomas Kelly, who we've quoted from a couple times, a Quaker leader from the 20th century, says this about releasing our lives. This is something wholly different from mild conventional religion, which, with respectable skirts held back by dainty fingers, anxiously tries to fish the world out of the mudhole of its own selfishness. The life that intends to be wholly obedient, wholly submissive, wholly listening is astonishing in its completeness. Its joys are ravishing, its peace profound. Its humility the deepest, its power world-shaking, its love enveloping, its simplicity that of a trusting child. It is the life and power in which the prophets and apostles lived. That quote resonated with me in a new way this week. Lately, I've felt like maybe I'm holding my respectable skirt back with maybe dainty fingers. But that line, anxiously trying to fish the world out of the mud hole of its own selfishness, resonates with me. And so does the second half, to say there's a different way to go about this than our anxious fishing. Jesus puts it this way: steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Or to use the older translation, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And friends, I've noticed us have had a lot of angst lately. There's a lot of things we're angsty about, and for pretty good reason in a lot of ways. We worry about how to live faithful lives, and we're often stuck in our fear and our anger at what we see happening around us. And Paul's words from the beginning of Colossians 3 resonate with me. If we're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. I'm tired of living in fear and anger. And I've wondered about trying an experiment. What if I just try living out faithfulness as creatively and fully as I can? What would happen if I got it wrong? Is it any more damaging than not trying? And what does it look like to be a new creation? And how might that work itself out? I'm struck with this piece that I don't have up. I apologize for not having the scripture up for this. Paul says, be content with obscurity. Be content with obscurity. And so often I think of my faithfulness having to be big, like somebody's going to make a poster or a billboard or a documentary on Netflix about my life to be faithful. And I'm struck again that faithfulness often isn't those big things. It's the little things. It's the way I love the people around me. It's following a bump to do those things. We know in a broad sense what life would look like if we were to be faithful to what God is doing. Our lives would look like they're full of compassion and kindness and humility and strength and discipline. So what does that look like in a specific sense in each of our lives? In the way that we use our resources. Because I firmly believe that Jesus is and wants to collaborate with each of us, with our gifts and our passion, and is asking us to take the risk of pursuing those passions with creativity and abandon. Maybe our angst and fears are triggers to call us to action. So maybe that's showing up at city council meetings. Or maybe that's the way that you who teach and interact with students are present to them. Or maybe it's our art or our coaching or our conversation. But I think it's time for us to more fully embrace this resurrection life in us, to trust that God is God and think outside of the boxes that we've accepted, that we might embrace something wholly different from mild and conventional religion. I'm mindful, too, that living a life that intends to be wholly obedient, submissive, and listening creates the question of how do we do that? One thing for me to talk about is following our passions and following our faithfulness and just leave it like, oh, well, here's an abstraction. Why don't you let that roll around in your brain? And part of what occurs to me is that, like any other discipline, it's practice. What do we know that works for us to be attentive? Is it journaling? Is it art? Is it music or other visual triggers? Is it putting something on the mirror every morning when you wake up to say, be faithful today, to remind yourself? Is it taking time to breathe or to meditate? Is it spending time in Scripture? Is it conversations and discernment with friends? Paul is really clear here in Colossians 3 that discipline is part of what the God life looks like. Practicing this stuff. So how do we put this into practice to say, we really want to do this? This isn't just an idea that we're holding in our heads or our hearts, but it's something we're acting out, and we're going to put practice into our lives to make sure we do these things. And I think on the other side of this, taking this leap of dying to ourselves, right? And let's be honest, that's not an easy thing to do, right? I mean, we can talk about that, but when it comes to doing that, that's a different thing. But on the other side of that is the resurrection life. It's joy, it's peace, it's simplicity. We can rest in knowing that we are letting Jesus live through us. And I don't say this stuff as sort of a reprimand. I look at who we are as a community and what I know of you as individuals, and I know that we're trying to do this. I know that we're sincere in this pursuit. I see us in everyday normal living being folks of love and compassion through our work and through our volunteering and through the posture in which we inhabit the world. And I hope that we'll keep at it and that we'll keep hearing this invitation to keep on growing in this love for Jesus and be transformed by it, that we'll continue to release our lives to Christ in order that we can have them back with fuller life than we had before. So let's take some time to listen together, to see things from Christ's perspective. It may be that Christ has a message for you this morning in this time of silence. And if it's just for you, please be faithful to that. Hear that. Let me challenge us again to say God shows up in ways that we don't always expect. Right? One of the things about sitting with Scripture is that you go, God showed up in lives in ways that people did not expect and used their creativity or their passion or their connections in ways that they didn't anticipate. And I think often we limit what God is saying to us because we think it doesn't fit in the box. I think a lot of the time what God asks of us doesn't fit in the box very well. So maybe God has a message for you around that this morning. Or maybe God has a message through you for a couple other people about that this morning. Or maybe God has a message for all of us this morning. And if that's the case, would you please stand and speak that into a microphone that will be brought to you so we can hear that well? This scripture will be up on the screen as we sit in open worship together. But let me read it to you all. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective.